Good morning, Avondale. This morning's scripture will be taking from 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back a captive, a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 3.
Good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. It is a delight to be with you. Always is. We are thankful to God for this opportunity and this day. Let me talk quickly to the parents this morning. Have you ever had the experience where you told your child to do something and your child didn't do it? Well, I know you've had that experience. But when confronted, your child said, "Well, I thought," and then they gave you an explanation as to why they thought they could do it differently than what you said. Yes, no, maybe so. Is there one among us? There's not one among us. If I asked for a show of hands, they'd all be up. But let me ask you this. Parents, did you ever do it? I don't want to just pick on your children this morning, because you were once a child too. Did you do that? The society in which you live and I live, and the television we turn on, the news we listen to, and the things we watch, what we're seeing is largely that. Just on a world scale. Except they're not saying that to their parents, they're saying that to God. God has said something, and then the world and individuals therein say, "Well, listen, I thought I could, and I thought it would be okay." And what we find in 2 Kings chapter 5 is a man doing just that very thing. The title of our sermon this morning is Naaman, A Portrait of Humanity. Naaman is behaving like we behave, not just with our parents, but what we are seeing in the world is largely that occurring with man. Let's introduce the chapter very quickly, and we'll get to the meat and the potatoes here. Naaman is introduced in chapter 5, verse number 1. You see the description. It is quite a wonderful description. Some of the words include honorable, mighty, valor. He is a captain. And then there's that last little thought there at the end, almost stated without much fanfare, but he was a leper. And that description of Naaman kind of sets the stage for who he is as an individual and what's ailing him. We're next introduced to the little maid. That's how she's referred to, actually. A little maid. Sometimes people think they're insignificant. Really, that's just not true. There is no such thing as an insignificant human being. There just is no such thing. This little maid is why all that happens in this chapter happens. And I know for one, Naaman was glad she was there. But that's her description. A little maid. She was captured by the Syrians. And now she serves Naaman and his wife. She tells him something in verse number 3. She has a message. Almost a plea and a desire, a wish, if you will. "Oh, that my master were with the prophet in Israel." It's as if she longingly kind of looks back on Israel. She remembers who's there, and she knows both parties. And if only you could get to the prophet in Israel. You know what? He would cure you of your leprosy. Oh, if y'all two could get together. Somehow her message reached the king, verse number 4, and he has a solution. In fact, it's not long before he acts on her word. Verse number 4 says, and one went in and told his lord. Now, I think that's Naaman's lord. You see, Naaman is her lord. But this one went and told his lord. Well, his lord would be the king. Somebody got this message as high up as to the king, that if he were with the prophet, he could be cured. Well, the king thinks highly of Naaman, and so he goes right into action. They tell him, thus and thus said the little maid in Israel. Verse number 4 ends. And then in verse 5 and verse 6, the king of Syria immediately acts. He says, I will send a letter to the king of Israel. You want things done on this kind of level? One king would talk to another king. And so he takes her message, writes a letter, sends it to the king of Israel. And he says, when you get this letter, do what this little maid said you could do. Cure my servant of his leprosy. When you get this letter, do that. She said you could. I've written you a letter. Now, do what she said you could do. Well, verse number 7 gives you the king of Israel's reaction to that letter and its receipt. And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter. You and I might say, that's a strange reaction. The Bible says he tore his clothes. I imagine the man is upset. You can tell that when they tore their clothes and their garments, it was a time of mourning, great adversity. He tears his clothes and then he says, am I God? Well, anytime you're asking that question, it must be a bad day. Because you know very well the answer is no. And whatever is being asked of you is not something you can do. And that's what he says. Am I God to kill and to make alive? This man sends me this letter and I know why he sent it. Now the king of Israel is surmising as to why he sent it. Because when I can't do what he asked me to do, he is going to use that as an opportunity to go to war. And so he weeps. Well, you and I both know, having read the text, the little maid never actually said, oh, that my master were with the king in Israel. That's not what she said. Somehow, the king of Syria got the message all wrong and sent it to the king of Israel and said, cure him. Now, the king of Israel says, well, I can't cure him. He must be seeking opportunity of war. It's kind of fascinating when you read the Bible and you see all of these little subplots happening and all of these individuals. And at this point, nobody has it right. But the prophet does hear. Now, he doesn't necessarily hear of the little maid's words, but he hears of the king's reaction. Look at verse number 8. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Well, that was the point all along. Elisha understands, but what Elisha knows is being a prophet means he has the word of God. That's what a prophet was, a spokesman on behalf of Jehovah. What Elisha knows is apparently what only the little maid knows, that if there's a prophet in Israel, that's only because there is a God in Israel unlike any other God. And if he will come to me, I'll give him God's word. Well, now you would think that would just clear it up. Everybody would be in line, and they are. You see, the king of Israel does tell him, and I don't imagine it took a long time to tell Naaman to get to the prophet. The prophet says, send him to me. Naaman, go see the prophet. And he does. In fact, Naaman, Elisha, and their servants are all in the next section of scripture. Verse number 9 opens with Naaman and his arrival at the house of Elisha. The verse says, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. I read it like that because I kind of imagine that's the way it happened. You and I would use the word today, entourage. Do you remember the description of this man? Go back to verse number 1. Now Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Look at how he travels, verse number 9. So Naaman came with his horses, plural, with his chariot, and stood at the door at the house of Elisha. I don't know how he stood, but I kind of imagine it like a great man would stand at the door. Almost to say, I'm here. In fact, I don't think I'm way off, simply because of what happens next. Elisha doesn't come out. In fact, verse number 10 says, Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. We read of a letter from a king to a king. Naaman, a great man, has heard of a great man, the prophet Elisha. And Elisha sends a servant. He sent a servant with a message and a miracle. I don't want you to lose sight of this messenger came with a message and a miracle. The end of that verse says, and thou shalt be clean. Why was Naaman there? To be clean. Does the servant have the power to clean? No. Does Elijah say he has the power to clean? No. There is a message from the prophet with a miracle attached. Go wash in the Jordan 7 times and you will be clean. I don't feel like y'all really thought I was right about how Naaman was standing and what he was, but look at his reaction in the very next verse. But Naaman was wroth. That word wroth, first of all, means to be displeased, to be angry, to fret oneself. Others suggest it means to be full of wrath, to be furious, to provoke one to wrath or anger. Naaman is now standing outside of that house, angry, full of anger. Why? Just keep reading. And went away and said, behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me. Who's the he you think Naaman has in mind? He can't possibly mean the messenger, for he did come out. I heard of a great man over there who could cure leprosy. And I came and stood before his house. And I thought surely he would come out. But not just come out. When he came out, what did you think he would do, Naaman? Just keep reading. He would come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God. and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Now, how do you think he's standing outside of that house when he arrived? In fact, what we just read is not actually said in front of Elisha's house. This is said either at some time after or on the way, because the verse says Naaman left. The verse says, and went away. So these words aren't even said standing in front of the house. He's gone. I don't know if he's muttering as he goes. I thought surely he'd come out here, wave his hand. He did not. I don't know if he's saying it as he goes. I don't know if he went away and then said it, but he's no longer there. And so angry is he at what he thought versus what he received that he left. Let me tell you what he left with. I've heard of taking your ball and going home because you didn't like losing. But I've never heard of taking your leprosy and going home so you can die because you didn't like the way the healing was offered. Naaman said, I'll just take my leprosy and go home. But you know what? Naaman didn't stop talking. Naaman had more to say about his thoughts. It's recorded in the very next verse. As Naaman went away and continued his conversation, Naaman said more than simply what he thought. He said, are not Abana and Parpha, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Here's the genesis of the sermon and the thought. It's in this next line. Naaman says, may I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Grab hold of his question. May I not wash in them? There is a word that humanity does not like when they are hearing it, but often like to say it. The word is no. It has become a thing in our world and in our culture where if somebody says no, that person is absolutely wrong, must be dealt with, must be amended, fixed, and corrected, because that word cannot possibly be applied to me. When I want to do something, the only answer you have is yes. When I want to do it a particular way, the only answer you have is yes. When I ask you, may I already know I can, I'm simply asking you to agree with the fact that I can. Name and ask a question. May I not? The answer is no, you may not. And it's that very dynamic that you and I are seeing expressed in the world. God has given his word on a plethora of subjects, a variety of things. He's created the world, created man, gave his word and said, this is it. And then men hear God's word and say, may I not? And offer up something else. The answer to your question is no, you may not. Question number one, may I not marry someone of the same gender? No. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. Have you not read that? May I not know? That's the answer to that. Naaman stands there with his leprosy and says, may I not know? You cannot go to Parpha and Abana, rivers of Damascus, and be clean. Why not? Because God said, Jordan. May I not know? You may not. May I not go to the church of my choice? No, you may not. Jesus came to the earth and said, upon this rock I will build my church, Matthew 16:18. Ephesians 1:22-23, he's the head of the church, the body. It's his, it belongs to him. He built it, he died for it. Acts 20:28, purchased it with his own blood. May I not build my own? No, you may not. No, you may not. May I not use instruments of music and worship to God? No. God said, sing. Ephesians 5:19, sing. May I not hum? No, sing.
May I not beatbox? No, sing. May I not dance? No, sing. May I not fill in the blank? No, sing. May I not? No. The question is, no, that's the answer to that. Are not rivers of Damascus better than the Jordan? No, they're not. May I not go to them and be clean? No, you may not. May I not believe only? I just want to believe. That's all I want to do. I don't want to do anything else. No, repent and be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized. Have to repent. Have to believe. Have to be baptized. Have to confess the name of Christ. Romans 10:9-10. Luke 13:3. Acts 2:38. Mark 16:15-16. They wash away your sin. May I not do it another way? No. Faith without works is dead. Being alone. James 2:17. You see then how that by works a man is justified not by faith only. James 2:24. And somebody might ask, well, see, that's the problem with you Church of Christ people over there. Sometimes they say with things like, well, y'all think y'all know everything. Let me ask you this. Is that what you would have said to Elijah? Can't you see it? Elisha is so narrow-minded. Elisha just think there's only one river where God's going to cleanse this leprosy. Yeah, turns out he does think that. Because that's what God said. I wish sometimes people would just come clean with themselves. Listen, God already knows your heart. I wish you come clean with yourself. Why don't you just say, I don't believe God? Why don't you say that? But don't keep alleging other people who do and try to say what he says that they're the problem. Is Elisha the problem? Or is Naaman the problem? Who needs cleansing? Why may he not? Why can't we? There are four reasons for it, at least four. Let me tell you number one. Number one, the reason he may not go to Parthenabana is he is ignorant of how to cleanse leprosy. He doesn't have any knowledge of how to do that. In fact, as we read through the text, it is clear everybody involved believes Naaman needs cleansing. Everybody involved believes he has a problem. In fact, he recognized it. The little maid recognized it. His wife recognized it. The king of Syria recognized it. The king in Israel recognized it. His servant recognizes it. Elisha. Everybody involved says Naaman has a problem. Let me ask you this. Who offered up a cure? If he can do it his way, why is he at this man's house? Hello? You gotta have a good reason for that. Why is he in front of Elisha's house if he knows the answer? My best guess is Naaman ain't cleansed leprosy a day in his life. And now he stands outside of Elisha's door, the prophet of God, acknowledging and admitting he doesn't know the way to be cleansed. You know, we could say the same thing about our sin issue. Who can say I've made myself clean? Who can say I've solved the problem of sin? I don't need Jesus on a cross. I've done it myself. Raise your hand if you're sure. Not a soul in the world can say they've solved the problem. The fact that we don't know is why we stand before God asking. Point number two. He can't because it demonstrates he's dependent, not independent. His presence at the tent demonstrates he needs something. He needs something from God he can't do for himself. He needs information. Not a soul on the planet raising their hand saying, oh yeah, by the way, I wrote a Bible too. He wrote no Bible. He wrote the Word of God. You need revelation from heaven because you don't know. He needs confirmation. Let me ask you this. Is there anybody in Israel, Syria, or any other place telling people, if you want to get rid of leprosy, go dip in the Jordan? Nobody is offering that up for a cure. The reason nobody is offering it up is because nobody actually has the power to cleanse leprosy in a river except God. He needs God's power because he doesn't have it. He doesn't simply lack the information. He lacks the ability. Not a man in the world knew what God was doing. 1 Corinthians 2, when he was bringing the Christ. We needed his revelation and we need his cleansing power. Thirdly, he may not because God demands humility. In order to be cleansed by God, we must admit our need of God. We must admit our inability. We must admit our dependency. And so God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. A broken and a contrite spirit is how David described it, Psalm 51. Of course, Jesus would say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." If you and I don't humble ourselves before God, if we keep living as if we don't need God, we'll never be cleansed by God. If we could substitute his word for ours, if we could do it, pride would fill our hearts and minds to such a degree that not even God could help us. The beginning of cleansing starts with an emptying of self. And a refusal to empty self is all you see expressed in the world. That's all it is. I don't want to humble myself. I don't want to say I need God. I don't want to admit that I don't know the answers. And so you see played out in our world every day. May I not know, but I'm going to go it my own way anyway. Just like Naaman. That brings us to the fourth reason he can't. Because faith is essential. You read through the Bible. If you have to have one thing in God, it is a belief in him far, far, far more than a belief in yourself. Faith is trusting in God. It's the reason, as you read through the Bible, the way God does things, evidence is in the end that the individual had to trust God in order for it to be accomplished. That's why when you read through it, sometimes you scratch your head like, that's how it's going to be done? Yeah, this is why. Why are we going to fight 185,000 men with 300? Why are we going to do that? The army started at 32,000. That's how big Gideon's army started. The numbers are already way off. But when you read through Judges and the events of Gideon's life in chapter 6 there, it'll say that God reduced the army so Israel would know. There can be no doubting when 300 defeat 185,000 who did this. Want to take a city? Yes. How are we going to take it? With battering rams? No. No, it's not how we're going to take it. We're going to put our heads around them and we're going to starve them out. Over time, they'll need food, they'll need water. When they are ready to come out, we'll go. No, that's not how we're going to do it. So how are we going to take this fortified city? Well, day one, get everybody up and march around it one time. Okay, but how are we going to take the city? Day number two, get everybody up, march around it one time. Understand that, but we're trying to take day number three, day number four, day number five, day number six. And then on the seventh time, go seven times. You playing with us. No, no, no. This time, blow the trumpets and shout. There's not a person in the army of Israel who didn't know who knocked down the walls of Jericho. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 30, the Bible says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell after they were compassed about 7 days. In order to be cleansed by God, in order to have a relationship with God, you must have faith in God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. What are you trusting? You're trusting that he can do what he says. What are you trusting? You're trusting in his ability, not your own. You're trusting in his word, not your own. God said, go dip seven times. Will it work? You trust him and go find out. But if you leave with your leprosy. Why couldn't Naaman do it? May I not go to part? No, you may not. And the reason you may not
It's because God demands faith. And without faith, you can't have a relationship with Him. One of the things that's so alluring about false gods is there's no demand of faith. In the end, you become God because you get to tell your God whatever you want to. People love saying things like, well, listen, I'm spiritual, not religious. What does that mean? What does that even mean, first of all? But let's say you go with that. I'm spiritual, not religious. Well, okay, well, what's your morality? Well, oh, I know. It's whatever you decide it is. Well, what's your ethics? Oh, it's whatever you decide it is. Who do you trust? Well, not your God. What is your God? People love to do that so that they can, in the end, do exactly what they want to do. And when you say, well, no, God said, well, I don't believe that God. I'm just going to do it this way. Having the ability to do things, friends, does not mean that makes it right. May I not go to Parpha and Abana? No. In fact, Naaman says, may I not go there and be clean? No, you may not. It's a word that humanity has just absolutely become terrified to hear and will not hear it. I said Naaman is a portrait of humanity. I hope so. Not up to the point we've discussed so far. And lest I give the wrong impression about Naaman, Naaman actually gets cleansed. Note the very next verses. Verse number 13. His servant came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather than when he said to thee, wash and be clean. Verse number 13 says, Naaman humbled himself. He listened to his servant. That would have taken a lot of humility from a great man in verse number 1 with servants to now find himself actually listening and being corrected by a servant. But more than that, verse number 14, so effective and powerful was the servant's message that verse 14 says, then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan. But it's not without that next thought. According to the saying of the man of God. And the miracle that was promised was done. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. It means Naaman obeyed God. And then verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Naaman has submitted himself. Naaman has come under and been willing to acknowledge and own the reality that there is a God in Israel to whom he must submit. He heard the servant. He obeyed God's word, and Naaman was cleansed. You know, one of the sad things is, that's not, unfortunately, the reality of far too many people. They got the first part of Naaman right. In that God says something and they're constantly saying, may I not, may I not, may I not. We only wish they would come full circle with Naaman and ends in cleansing by submitting to and acknowledging the word of God. We have a problem, friends, like Naaman. Our problem is sin. And you and I can't cure it. If we could, we already would have. Instead, what often happens is we come to God for help and healing, and God graciously gives us the answer. He gives us the answer on how to be saved. You need his son. You need the blood of Jesus to believe, to repent, to confess, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. God will do that. He's given us the answer. You can be cured. Your sins can be washed away. But then he's also given us the answer to commune, how to worship him,
how to commune with him. He's given us the answer for how to sustain that relationship, how to live all things that pertain to life and godliness. And then far too often, we in our pride, our self-will, we go away in our anger and we say, may we not? And we offer up options, variances, differences, ways and things, and we want the same conclusion. We want the very God we reject to accept us on our terms. There's a very important truth here taught with Naaman, and it's consistent throughout Scripture. We start with Naaman. If you've noticed the text, we didn't start with Elisha. We started with Naaman. I want you to imagine how different this would have been had we started with Elisha. You see, often God did send prophets to people, but not this occasion. No, this is a man came seeking the prophet. In other words, God didn't send Elisha to Naaman. Naaman came to Elisha. God is not the one in need. We are. And very often we come to him asking, and then God gives us his answer. And if we like Naaman go away, there was nobody chasing after Naaman. You know, we don't read where Elisha ever walked out of the tent and ran to meet him. In the New Testament, as we talked about last week, Jesus said, let him alone. In Acts chapter 17, if you were in that section of scripture with Paul preaching on Mars Hill, the Bible says, and Paul left. Went to Corinth, Acts chapter 18. One of the great misunderstandings of humanity is we somehow believe that we can reject God and reject God and turn against God and tell him his word isn't necessary, tell him we don't need it, tell him that it's old, and tell him we don't want it, and that somehow he's going to chase after us and force it upon us and tie us down and make us. Friends, he's not. In fact, if Naaman had not listened to this servant, this text could only end one way. Naaman would have taken his leprosy back to Syria and he would have died with it. Friends, if you don't come to God through Jesus Christ on his term, somebody needs to tell you the only thing that's going to happen is you're going to die lost and go to hell eternally. That's all that's going to happen. This idea that somehow God is going to relent, change, fix it. No. If you don't come on his terms, you won't come. I appreciate that part of the challenge with saying that is all around this world, this country and world, people are worshiping this very day who behave just like Naaman. And so the net result is it looks like it's okay. It looks like it's acceptable. And everybody who joins in adds to the perception that if you love the Lord with your heart, if you do the best you can, as long as you're sincere, everybody jumps on the bandwagon. And so it looks like it. I wish there were a way. I wish there were a way we could pull humanity back from that misunderstanding. I wish there were a way we could help men and women understand that the fact that you're doing it does not make it acceptable to God. May I not go to Parfa and Abana? No. If you go to those rivers, you will not be cleansed, Naaman. If you try to get to the Father any way other than Jesus, you will not get there. If you try to be saved apart from his son, you will not be saved. If you attempt to worship him on your terms, your worship will be in vain. May I not? Friends, somebody needs to say, no, you may not.
Naaman came back and was cleansed. Will you? Will you indeed emulate Naaman? And in the end, humble yourself, submit yourself, and obey God. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is. John 8:24. If you don't believe that, Jesus said you'll die in your sins. Jesus said that. Repent of your sins. Luke 13:3. Jesus said if you don't repent, you'll perish. Jesus said that. Confess his name. Matthew 10:32-33. Jesus said if you confess me, I'll confess you. If you don't confess me, I won't confess you. Jesus said that. Be baptized. Jesus said that. Mark 16:15-16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Jesus said that. May I do it another way? No. No, you may not. Friends, if you are a willing submitter to God and his will, we invite you this morning. But may we all live our lives in respect of God's word and a willingness to submit to what he said and not try and do it ourselves. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.